Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for listening in today on this beautiful Friday afternoon. I feel like we're taking these last breaths of summer now. In fact, it's a very difficult breath to take today because it's about, dew point is about 75 and the temperature is about 85. And I think it's going to get worse before it gets better. Ryan, do you love the heat and humidity?
Or? I do not. I was born with a type of complexion that just doesn't exist fairly well under a sun that means business.
Yes.
And so when I go outside, I just sort of redden up. But it sure feels good before that happens.
Yes, and it looks pretty outside.
Oh, it's lovely, isn't it?
It's very pretty. There's no shame today if you are in the Midwest and you want to stay in the air conditioning.
Thank you. Thank
Yes, absolutely. Well, you know, my guest for today, just fascinating subject because I feel like we all can relate to many of her stories in her book. My guest today is talking about being kind of tangled up and tangled up by listening to what other people say about you. And I have had these conversations with my middle schooler many times and with my niece who's going to middle school as well, have had these conversations because girls can tend to tangle you up a little bit worse. You probably don't know about that, do you, Ryan?
Well, I've heard that, and my heart always goes out to girls and to women because I feel like life in so many ways is more complex for you.
Mm-hmm.
But I do know, and I can say that insecurity is a struggle for dudes as well.
For everyone. So even though we're going to talk a lot about women today or about girls, know that many of these problems, just like Ryan suggested, of identity and who you are and who you are in Christ, exist for many people, regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of your place in this world. And that's why I just loved what our author wrote about today in her book called Untangled, Let God Loosen the Knots of Insecurity in Your Life. Let me introduce you to her, and then we will get started with the show. The author's name today is Carrie Scott, and she's been writing for a very long time. She, of course, is the author of Untangled, Let God Loosen the Knots of Insecurity in Your Life, as well as a speaker, a certified Bible life coach. And in her ministry, she challenges women to be real but not perfect, which is great news, even when life is real messy. She speaks and writes about women's issues with the hope of helping them to be who God created them to be. She lives in Colorado with her husband and their two children, who I heard are middle schoolers. So she writes from experience as well. You can learn more about her at carriescotttalks.com or untangledwomen.com, and we'll put those both on our website at myfaithradio.com so that you can learn more about her and read more about her writing. She has a great blog as well. Let me just say welcome, Carrie.
Thank you. I'm so glad to be here today.
Well, it's great to have you here. And you were just telling me on the phone that your children started school today. It's like cruel and unusual punishment.
Isn't that the truth? We're still in the thick of summer here. And my two middle schoolers went off to school this morning. So I know I'm feeling a little lost.
Well, because I've read your book, I know that there is some sadness there, but there's probably also a little welcome relief because you'll get to get head first into writing a little bit more. Is that true?
Gosh, that's so true. And I love to hang out with my kids. They are fun and they're funny and we have a great time together. And we take every bit of summer and just wring all the fun out of it and just have a great time. But you're right. I'm kind of ready to settle back into some space of my own so that I can get some of these crazy thoughts in my head down on paper again.
It's always good to get them out on paper because if you're anything like me, sometimes those crazy thoughts spill out from your mouth before they're ready to actually be spilled. And then people look at you a little cross-eyed.
Absolutely. I'll say, was that my outside voice? Oh, no.
Well, tell us a little bit about yourself. How did you get started writing in the first place?
Well, I never wanted to be a writer. That's so funny that this is what I'm doing now. My passion is speaking to groups of women, and that's where I started. So, you know, I would stand at a microphone and speak to MOPS groups and women's retreats and women's events, and I just love it. I love it. It's my happy place. And I remember somebody saying, you know, you ought to, like, take some of these things that you talk about and you want to write them down on a blog. And this is kind of before blogging was super cool. And so I started writing about random crazy things. And over time, God has just continued to direct me towards topics that are so near and dear to my heart, or, you know, things that are happening in society or things that I'm seeing or issues with kids or parenting or, you know, being a wife or whatever it is. And I just kept writing and building up that muscle. And now I actually really love it. It's so cathartic to get some of this stuff down on paper. So I am a writer now, believe it or not. Who knew?
So the subject of becoming untangled, I hear it in many different ways, not expressed exactly the way that you talked about, which is tangled. It's such a perfect way to explain the way that we feel when we allow the opinions of other people to come in before we allow the opinion of God to sink in as to who we are. How did you decide, hey, I think I have something here and women need to hear this?
Mm-hmm. This book morphed quite a bit over about a year, and it changed, and God continued to sharpen it and to clarify it. And I remember I was at a woman's retreat, and I had some downtime, and I sat in my room, and I had all these rejections from publishing houses. They didn't like the title. They didn't like the content. And God downloaded this to me in about 10 minutes, the title, the chapter titles. And I had this renewed sense of excitement. And my agent called a publisher that was kind of on the fence. And I remember getting the call back, and she said, "That's it. That's the title." And so Untangled was birthed from there.
Well, it's got to feel kind of, good to know that some of the struggles that you've endured as a wife, as a mom, as a woman, as a person, that some of those struggles are actually going to help other women kind of find their way back to God. How did that kind of unfold for you?
I am so encouraged when I hear the story of someone that's overcome. I'm drawn to movies about that. I'm drawn to books about that. I love to sit across at coffee from a woman who's just walked a really, really crunchy path and has come out on the other side. It encourages me. It makes me realize I'm not alone. It makes me realize there's hope and that God really still works miracles. And so my idea was, what if I really opened up and became very vulnerable in this book and shared all the things that I'm struggling with? And how much could that encourage a woman who's in the same place that feels like no one else would understand?
What is it about us that draws us to people who've had experiences that say, hey, I'm not perfect? It seems like we don't really want to follow or can't be encouraged by someone who's done only great things, but we can be encouraged and want to follow someone who's done great things in spite of some really rotten things. What is that all about?
I think it's hope. I think it's just real. I when I'm listening to a speaker, and when she gets up there and admits the struggles that she has, I immediately connect with her heart. Because I think if you're willing to get up and do that and share this, you're not better than me and I'm not less than you. We're journeying this life together. We just have different shoes on, but we're all on this path together. And it's just endearing.
Mm-hmm. It's true. I can't explain physiologically what that is, but it does just open your heart up to hear whatever someone has to say when you know they've endured something that you have endured. It's why I love stories, and I love hearing people's stories as well. In fact, speaking of stories, you have a pretty vulnerable story that you tell at the beginning of your book. And it, as I read, you said that you kind of protected that story for a long time. Why don't you share that story and then why you felt like you couldn't share it for a long time?
When I was 4 years old, we lived in an apartment complex. And one day I woke up and the world was beautiful and adults were trustworthy and life was good and I was beautiful. And I climbed on my trike and I pedaled my little four-year-old self around the complex and ran into some construction men. And one of them took my hand and took me into an apartment and sexually abused me. And it was such a shock to my system. I mean, you're four, so you trust adults when you're four. You believe what they say to you when you're four. And your mind isn't able to process the events that are happening. And so as I was leaving that apartment that day, he got down eye level with me, and he looked in my face, and he said, "You are bad and you are dirty and you will never be worth anything." And I believed him. And I believed when he said, if I told anybody, I'd get in trouble. It would be my fault. And so I held on to that secret for about 8 years. And when I was 12 years old, I told my mom just nonchalantly in a conversation. I don't even remember how it came out. And by that time, though, I'm telling you, that message of worthlessness was so deep in my DNA, so just firm, had a firm hold of my self-worth that I didn't realize that it was in action. I don't know if you're ever doing that. Like you react a certain way and you're not sure why you act that way or why this certain thing triggers you. But I lived my life just very offended and in a victim mentality. But honestly, here's why I never really talked about it and kind of protected the story is because I didn't realize what it had actually done to my little heart. I didn't realize how much it had tangled me. And I think the enemy just kind of kept that hidden from me. I didn't even realize it played a part in my story. Because, you know, the psychology back in the day was just don't talk about it and it'll go away. So it wasn't until I did some counseling that I realized that was actually my ground zero. And I thought, I tell you, if I struggled with this from the statistics that I read, I'm not alone.
Well, and for a lot of people, it may not be that exact same situation, but it could be any other, it could be another kind of abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, something experienced as a child or even as an adult that is that ground zero for someone. How did God breathe life into the situation for you? And how did that make a difference as you started to realize that you were tangled and maybe he could help you to untangle?
I think just realizing that I was insecure was huge for me. I think just realizing that I carried so much shame from that day and so much guilt in places in my life where I felt inferior, where I felt not good enough. I had all these feelings going on in my body and in my heart and in my mind, but I could not place them. I couldn't figure out why I felt the way I felt or why I acted the way that I acted. I just did. And so to be with a counselor who actually walked me through the process of realizing what was happening, where the issue started, what continued to tangle my heart, what insecurities were hidden that I didn't even see were there. I mean, shame was huge. I remember actually writing in my book. I was sitting at my desk and I had my laptop and I'm writing and my fingers start writing out a sentence about shame and I stopped. And I said, Father God, are you telling me that I have shame? I had to go to the dictionary and even look up the definition. I didn't even really know what shame was. And I remember falling to the floor just in tears, just beyond blown away and overwhelmed that this had been something I had been operating in for years and I never knew it.
Well, I'm going to read just a little section from your book that I thought, you know, I think women can really relate to this just from that same chapter where you were talking about finally figuring out why you felt like you weren't good enough. It says, the not good enough tangles in womanhood have been my constant companions. They've made me doubt my worth, wondering if I have anything good to offer anyone. Those powerful messages have told me I'll never be as beautiful as the world says I should be. And sometimes I'm self-conscious about how I look or what I wear. The effects of aging can make me uncomfortable, and I wonder if they're as noticeable as they feel. And as much as I've tried to be content with how God has made me, it's not always that easy. I've strived for approval and acceptance for most of my life. Are you finding, Carrie, as you go and speak to other women in groups or individually, that they resonate with that paragraph I just read?
Oh, I do. It's been so affirming to me to have women come up and say, thank you for going first. Thank you for sharing this and admitting this. Or thank you for opening my eyes. Now I understand why this sets me off or this makes me feel this way. And the response that I've had from women, I mean, across the board has been overwhelmingly amazing as far as being able to connect in with me and say, me too, you know, me too. And thank you for letting me know I'm not alone. That's another big one. So yes, I think this insecurity, this topic is what knits us together as women.
Well, Carrie, we need to take a short break, but if you're listening and you think, hey, I have a story of being tangled as well, you want to share that, you can give us a call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. Or you can head to myfaithradio.com. You can submit a comment or question that way, and I can get that on the air to Carrie as soon as possible. And if you're listening along and think you'd like to grab a copy of her book, well, we have just one to give away. If you'd like to get on that list, we can draw for it at the end of the show. You can, again, give us a call, 1-877-93-FAITH, and we'll be right back with Carrie Scott. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Great to have you here this afternoon, talking to author and writer, speaker, and certified Bible life coach, Carrie Scott. She's written a great book called Untangled, Let God Loosen the Knots of Insecurity in Your Life. Carrie, I think it would be remiss of me to say that a lot of that, those people who get us kind of tangled up in our own feeling like we're not good enough, may even be our own friends or family members. And I hate to say, sometimes that's women. What is it? In fact, I wrote down a quote from your website that you wrote. It says, "Few things can knot up our confidence like the hurt received from another woman. Let's not be tangle makers." What makes us feel like we need to be tangle makers?
I think we live an offended life. Mm-hmm. I mean, nothing makes me nastier and more mean and angrier than when I feel hurt or when something in me gets triggered, an insecurity or a not good enough. And so what happens so often is we then lash out to somebody else. And instead of living in this life where we're healthy and healed up and so we can respond in grace or we can respond in kindness or in love, when we are not untangled ourselves, we get set off so easily and we go after the offender.
Well, and one of the things you wrote about was just that comparison machine that seems to plague us at all ages and stages of our lives, that you know, when we were in middle school, it was maybe who had better clothes or better grades. And as we grow up and become mothers, then all of a sudden it's whose kids are performing well or better with their clothes and their grades and their sports. And then just to be a middle-aged woman, I still can't get past comparing, whether it's a house or a job or the appearance or worse yet, someone who seems like they have it all together. It does seem to bring out the worst in that trap that we have to start comparing ourselves. What does God say about that? And if he were, if Jesus Christ were sitting at the table with us as we're thinking, oh no, we can't measure up when that woman walks by, what do you think he'd say to us?
I think he'd say, stop it. Stop it. here's what I think about that question you just asked me. I think we forget that God created us on purpose. And God created us differently. So we have this beautifulness about us that he specifically chose. He decided our eye color and our hair color and where we'd live and the body type we'd have and what personality traits we'd have and where our talents and our giftings would be and the family we'd be in and if we were cooks, if we were cleaners, or if we were none of the above. I mean, he decided it, and he took time to create each one of us, and he wasn't in a bad mood when he did it. Mm-hmm. You know, he wasn't out of creative ideas. So he created us each to be so different, but we are taught from a very young age, I think, to look at somebody else and find those places where we don't think that we measure up. And so we work so hard to try to be like her, or to look like her, or to cook like she does, because we have decided she is the standard of perfection and what we should be. And so we spend our whole life trying to be someone else.
I remember saying, just lamenting to a friend of mine who is this hospitality just magnet, and she can cook and throw a party and have a dinner party at the snap of a finger and things that I would never be able to do. And I said, I just don't know how you do what you do. I was not made to do these things. And she said, mm-hmm. Oh, honey, don't you know that if God didn't make people like you, then I wouldn't be able to be a person like me.
Oh, I love that,
Joe. And I was
Joe.
Like, I want to put that on a plaque and sell it because it's true.
That's so true. We each have such a gift that we share with community, and we're each a different puzzle piece in a puzzle that fits together. But what we try to do instead is we all try to look like that same piece that seems to have the perfect shape and the perfect fit and everything else. And we are, I kind of feel like we're saying to God, you don't know what you're doing. You didn't make us right. And that's why I think if we were sitting at a table with Jesus, he would be like, knock it off. You know, I created you on purpose, with purpose, and I delight in you. You are not defective. You're exactly what I created you to be.
Hmm. You know, I often have to revert to what my sweet kids say to me when I'm putting them to bed. I'll just say, you are just my best 10-year-old. to my youngest son, and he will say, "You are the best, my best mom." I'll just say my best mom, not the best mom, but I'm his best mom. Aww. And I just think that that's a smiling down from God on heaven saying, "Ah, someone has figured it out. You're best at what I made you to do. And that's the only thing you have to be best at."
I completely agree with that. And I don't know what it is that keeps us constantly striving to be something that we're not, constantly working to be our idea of perfect and our idea of lovable and our idea of intelligent or whatever it might be. We, instead of just resting in who God made us, and I'm not saying we can't better ourselves. I mean, sure we can. We can. I mean, there's a lot of places I can improve. But when we attach our self-worth to it, that's where we get into trouble.
Well, and speaking of which, you just wrote a great chapter on how we get kind of tangled up in our kids and shared just a great story about feeling like you had failed your kids. I know I've been there as a mom. I'm sure that many people listening have felt that way as well. What was it that made you feel like you'd kind of failed your kids? Or your one child?
Yeah, my son, I have two kids, Sam and Sarah, and they're both in middle school right now. But when Sam was in third grade, he was being bullied, and really bad being bullied. But I didn't know it. I knew this kid's name. I knew this kid was a problem, and I counseled him through it, and we prayed through it, and I kind of felt like we had a handle on it. But my third grader at the time was scared to really share the depth of what was happening because the bully told him that, you know, if he did share and talk about it, that he would do bad things to his parents. So to you know, my husband and I. And so Sam just didn't feel that he could share with us the depth of it. And I will never forget the day I was in the, you know, digging in the refrigerator for something, and he came up behind me and he said, "Mom, I just can't handle it anymore." And I turned around and I looked at him and got down in his face and I said, what are you talking about? And he unpacked this story about the bullying and how it had gone on for a couple of years and how bad it was. And I mean, all of this guilt rose up in me. And as we continued to uncover the story and uncover the effects of the abuse, which were substantial, we, you know, immediately pulled him from that school and put him into a new school middle of the year. He was in counseling, and, you know, so we still have to peel back some of the layers of the onion from time to time.
Hey, Carrie, I want you to finish the story, but unfortunately we have a hard break coming up in just a few seconds. So I'm going to just take a break here and tell you we'll be right back with Carrie Scott in about 2 minutes.
You rescued me, and I believe that God is love, and He is all I need from this day forward to all eternity. I'll never wander on my own, for I am yours until you call me home. I close my eyes and I can hear you say, you're not alone.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. You're not alone. One of the things we're talking about today is just how when we share our stories with other people, it connects us in a way that we could never predict, to either make us feel like we're not alone or make us feel like our story is worth telling because it can help other people. One of the stories my guest today is sharing is just a story of learning that her son was being bullied, and it had been going on for 3 years. Carrie Scott is my guest today. She's written a book called Untangled, Let God Loosen the Knots of Insecurity in Your Life. And Carrie, you said this kind of tangled you up in more ways than one, but mainly making you feel like you were blamed as not being a good mom. Talk more about that story where you said Sam finally came to you and said, "Here's what's been going on, Mom."
Well, he had told me about the bullying finally. And so when we were unpacking what that really was and what that looked like and how long it had gone on and the effects that it had on my son, which were noted, you know, they were noticeable, I started feeling more and more guilty. I mean, I thought, gosh, a good mom would have seen this situation clearer. You know, a good mom would have done something to intervene sooner. And I kept feeling the guilt for, I absolutely failed my child. I mean, there are a few things that tangle you more than feeling like you've failed your child. And it really messed me up. And so when I went on this tear, I decided someone was going to pay for this because I couldn't bear to carry all the guilt myself. And so we took it, and the school system was at fault. And there were definitely things that they needed to own up to. But I went on a tear trying to find someone else to take the blame because I couldn't bear to put it on myself. And I remember my husband saying one time to me, Carrie, none of us saw it. Like, you didn't, it wasn't only you. You didn't fail. The teachers didn't really see it. I didn't see it. You didn't see it. Let yourself off the hook. We're on it now. And that freed me up. But even today, sometimes Sam and I will talk about it, and it just, I have to be very mindful to keep my eyes on the Lord in that situation and not look to my left or to my right, because I want to just pick up that guilt and put it right back on me for failing Sam. And even though he's doing so great, he's so great, God has been so gracious to heal him, that guilt still tries to tangle me back up from time to time.
Well, and what a blessing for him now that he has that story to tell. It will come in useful at some point in his life. Maybe it's when he has a third grader himself, but it could be with other kids who are being bullied. He now has that story to be able to share, and how you helped him get through it, and how God was along the way of letting him know who he was.
Oh, Joe, you're spot on. Sam and I talk about that quite a bit. And he is for the underdog. He always is now. And he has such a heart of compassion. There was a kid in fourth grade with him that he thought was being bullied or didn't like the way some kids were treating him. So my son marches to the superintendent's office at school and says, we're not going to put up with this anymore. And he is such an advocate now for those that are, you know, feeling oppressed by others. And so I tell you what, Sam Scott, I'm going to be known as his mom one of these days.
One of the other things I loved in this chapter that you wrote called Tangled Up in Our Kids is, you said, because God says I'm blameless, I'm not going to let my worth as a mom be determined by the world. So I have a list of a few things not to feel guilty about. What are a couple of those things you said you're not going to feel guilty about?
Oh, yes. Okay. I am not going to feel guilty. Yeah, I know. I am not going to feel guilty that I bribe my kids with anything that might work. Because sometimes it's like, let's make a deal time. You know, maybe I'm on a deadline, or my husband and I, you know, need some time to sit and talk through something, and I'll bribe them with an extra hour of media time, or I'll bribe them with, you know, ice cream or whatever it might be. And so I'm not going to feel guilty for that anymore. If it's legal and moral, I'm going to use it. So that's kind of where I draw my line. And the other one is, and I bet so many moms out there can relate to this, I am not going to feel guilty for throwing away artwork. I mean, the amount of artwork that these kids bring home from church or from school is daunting. And, you know, they're sprinkles and cotton balls and glue and all these things mixed together. And I'm going to keep those prized possessions. And I've decided if they go looking for a piece of artwork that I've tossed out, I'm going to blame it on Dad.
I remember for Christmas, the first year when I had my first child, my mom gave both me and my sister-in-law this kind of cardboard, I don't know, like a little chest that you would assemble that had drawers on it. And I said, what is this? And she said, it's your organizational tool, because your kids will have all sorts of papers and art and you need to keep them. And I looked at that thing year after year after year after year. And then I just threw the whole thing out because I couldn't handle it. It was kind of just what you say. I would put things in, they would go into this abyss, it would get too full, I'd take them out, put them somewhere else, and then I'd put more things in. And now I just kept a few things, put them in their little photo book, and I know that they'll be okay.
Yes, and we're not going to feel guilty for throwing away art anymore.
Because there's always more next year anyway.
Always more.
And if I'm lucky, then one of my kids will be an artist and I'll have it for the rest of my life.
There you go.
Well, one of the chapters I appreciated the most, being a married woman with kids, is you wrote about just feeling tangled up in marriage, that these feelings of being not enough or not worthy enough also seem to trip us up in marriage as well. How did you come to that realization, and what were the stories that kind of kept you grounded there?
Well, this the marriage that I'm in right now is my second marriage. So that, you know, I came into this marriage already feeling insecure about, you know, a lot of things. I had not yet done the work with God to know where I was tangled. So I had a lot of baggage coming into this marriage. And since I had been divorced before, I slapped the label of failure on top of that. And so I was a lot of fun. I was messy when I got married, but so was my husband. You know, he had his own set of baggage that he hadn't dealt with either. And so we got married, and within months we were in intensive counseling. And it really, you know, and I love how God does this. You know, when he wants to work something out in you, when he wants to free you somewhere or bring revelation somewhere, he kind of has to get you to a place to where you are so uncomfortable with where you are that you'll actually do the work. You know, no one's going to go, sure, God, I would love to work out my insecurity today. I'm having an awesome day. You know, you usually get thrown into a situation where you feel just horrible, or a marriage that's not working. And that's when God comes in and does some of his best work. So, you know, marriage for my husband and I mean, it is so sweet now, but I tell you, and we've been married 16 years, almost 17 years, but those first 7 years, we were on divorce's doorstep constantly. And so we thought, let's have babies, because, you know, babies will make things better, right?
Exactly.
But those two little cherubs did not fix our marriage. As a matter of fact, it just added to the struggle and the strife. And I'm telling you, the fact that my husband and I are still married today and we're thriving the way that we are is proof positive that we serve a mighty God.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that was his plan all along, I'm sure, to let iron sharpen iron and be that refining fire for both of you.
Absolutely. And I love how he does that. I do not like it in the middle of when God's doing that. But on the back end of that, I'm like, that was really sweet, God. Thank you. You know, that was timely and necessary, and you are so thankful on the back end of it, but never in the middle.
One of my favorite things that you wrote in that chapter is you wrote a list of what God expects from men and what God expects from women, just from what he wrote about those specific roles and those specific people. And the woman's list is much shorter.
Isn't that nice?
It's nice.
Because my to-do list is always longer than my husband's. So it's nice that in the Bible, we do not have as many things that God expects from us as from our men. I tell you, we get this this idea that surrendering to our husbands just means we're going to be, you know, we're going to go back to the old days when we're naked and barefoot in the kitchen, not naked and barefoot, pregnant and barefoot in the kitchen. That's another conversation. But we think that. We think, oh, my gosh, we're going to be, you know, oppressed, and we're not going to have a voice, and we're not going to have the ability to speak or to do anything. But in reality, what God is asking for us to do is to respect and honor and support and understand him, just like, you know, have a relationship like we do with Christ, where we want to connect in with him and understand what the Lord wants for us. That's kind of what God's asking for us to do as wife. But the list for men, what they have to do for us, is daunting.
Mm-hmm. Well, to change the subject, not to make a right-hand turn, but I'm going to make a slight right-hand turn. One of the other chapters that I really resonated with, I think women will as well, was just not getting tangled up in social media. It seems to be such a hot topic now. In fact, some of the things you're talking about today, I'm sure will be on social media, because that's how the world works, right? How
Absolutely.
Do we get ourselves tangled in social media? You tell a great story about kind of rolling over and turning your phone on as soon as you wake up.
Oh, it was the same routine every morning. My alarm would go off, and I'd reach over and grab my phone, and I'd look at every social media network I was on. And I would see, you know, how many likes I had and how many comments I had on my blog and how many followers and how many people retweeted. And I decided that I used all these numbers kind of gauged my value. Engaged my worth. It kind of set the mood, the tone of my day. And so I used social media numbers to decide if I was good or if I wasn't good. And then I would look and see in her ministry, oh my gosh, she got so much more play on her blog and so many more retweets or shares of her material. What's wrong with me? And so then the comparison would kick in. And before my feet even hit the floor in the morning, I was already a tangled mess.
You wrote, I'm just going to read this part. You said, in 2 Corinthians 11:30, Paul challenges our thinking in that way. But if I must brag, I'd rather brag about the things that show how weak I am. And you said, come again? Do you know anyone online or in person, for that matter, who brags about their deficiencies? Me either, at least not that often. But I appreciate his words and how we should shift our posture in what we share. So it's true. We don't share about the awful things that happen. I mean, every once in a while, sure, someone will put something funny about something silly that they did. But generally, the shares that we put on social media are, hey, you know, won first prize in a whatever contest. My kids, you know, went made it to the state tournament, or all of these things. We don't share a lot of our deficiencies, do we?
No, of course not. Why would we, right? We give the world the best possible snapshot of who we are and how our life is going and how our marriage is and how amazing our children are, because it does something for us. There's a payoff to that. You know, we may be falling apart, but on social media, we look like we, you know, are the Queen of England. So I do think that we use that as something to make us feel better about ourselves. And what it's doing is tangling everybody else that's reading it.
And so there's two issues at play there. There's the person posting the greatness without the deficiency, and then there's the person receiving the greatness, not knowing the deficiency. Would it be easier if we just posted all the things that we did that weren't so great?
I think we overpost. I think we overshare too much stuff anyway. I don't want to know what you had for dinner, you know. I don't want to see the outfit that you chose for the gala. I just think we overshare so many things. But I do find it refreshing. Like the other night, for example, I put on my Facebook wall, I said something to the effect of, from time to time, the spiritual warfare that comes with writing a book like Untangled is overwhelming, and it takes everything I have to keep my eyes on the Lord and not on my situation. So I think sometimes just being real about what's going on, sometimes people overshare even the negatives. I've heard some people lay out what's going on in their life, and I think, oh, sweet girl, that's not for public consumption. You know, that needed to be a conversation with your friends or with your counselor, with your husband. And then I think on the flip side, we share just only the great things. So what if we found a happy medium and maybe we were more purposeful in what we were sharing? Because it is a great way to connect. I love social media, but sometimes I think we use it for the wrong purpose.
I'm talking to author Carrie Scott today. She's written a book called Untangled, Let God Loosen the Knots of Insecurity in Your Life. We do have a copy of Carrie's book to give away. If you'd like to get that, you can give us a call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. Or you can head to myfaithradio.com and click on Connecting Faith, and you can submit your name that way. We will draw for that at the end of the show. And we also will have on our website where you can look for more of what Carrie has written, and you can look at her website as well. Again, that's all on myfaithradio.com. Just click on Connecting Faith. We'll be right back with more on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Been talking to Carrie Scott, an author, writer, and life coach, about her book, Untangled. And the subtitle to that book is Let God Loosen the Knots of Insecurity in Your Life. So, Carrie, as I read your book, and of course I've been just having a great conversation with you, it sounds like that first step that people need to take in order to become untangled is to first realize what might be tangling you up, but then step number two is surrendering. Talk more about that.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. That's a good observation. So here's why I think step two, surrendering, is so important. Because haven't we tried to fix ourselves? I mean, if you think back of all the ways you have tried to make yourself feel better about who you are, the things you've done to try to be a better mom or a better wife or more secure as a woman, and we've tried it all. I mean, I have. I've tried cookies. I've tried, you know, community. I've tried church. I've tried counseling. I've tried so many things to make me feel better and to make me feel like I had value, like I was significant somehow. And it did not click. And it did not start to work, at least not for long. You know, I had Band-Aid seasons of feeling okay about me. But the lasting change did not come about until I got to the end of myself. And I said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I'm exhausted, and I'm back to square one. And for me to say, untangle me, you know, help me find my worth again, because I've tied it to all the wrong places in the world, and I'm a mess.
Well, when people do try to fix it themselves, what are some of the ways that you found were incredibly not successful, took time, took energy, and yet didn't end up filling that space that is only meant to be filled by God? How can you encourage women in that spot?
Yeah, how many times have we been on a diet and we said, okay, Monday, we're going to make our bodies look better, and Monday, no carbs, and I'm going to exercise for 2 hours every day, and I'm going to get back into those jeans in 2 weeks. And so we set ourselves up for failure, or we decide we're going to learn to cook and we are going to be gourmet and our family is going to love it. And so we go out and we buy all these ingredients and do all the research for these amazing recipes, and nobody wants to eat it, you know, and then by day three, you're tired of cooking anyway. So I think we set ourselves up for failure because we keep deciding, if I strive and if I work, that I will make myself be better. One of my favorite verses, I talk about it in this book, is Psalm 46:10 in the NASB. It says, cease striving and know that I am God. And I realized all I've done is strive. All I've done is try to work for love, perform for acceptance, and it got me nowhere fast.
Mm. Well, even striving tends to be something we kind of habitually do, even if we're talking about our relationship with God. I'm going to be the best Christian. I'm going to be the best woman at Bible study. I'm going to be a great studier of God's word. And we can even strive in areas where he would never expect us or want us to strive.
Oh, without a doubt. And I strived in all of them. And again, I want to make sure that we understand the difference here, because there's nothing wrong with striving to be something, working towards something. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be healthier or wanting to, you know, have more nutritional food for your family or to be a more godly wife. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's where we get into trouble, when we decide that that is tied to our self-worth, that we're only lovable when, or we're only, you know, accepted if, or we're only good enough because of. When we take these natural desires to be the best that we can be, that, you know, to reach that potential of who God wants us to be, and to love our families and others more, those are worthy causes. But when we decide that they are what determine our self-worth, that's where we get ourselves into trouble. That's where we get tangled up.
So what would you suggest for women who are kind of trying to find what is that thing that God has given you or made you to be, but they just can't quite find it yet or put their finger on it? What's a great way to just start exploring who God has made you to be?
Well, first of all, don't stress out. Give yourself a break. Give yourself grace. I mean, I'm 48, and I didn't really step into the calling that God had on my life until about 10 years ago. And so there, you know, you're not going to miss it, is my point. Like, if you are seeking God and if you are waiting for him to answer, if you're asking for direction and you're waiting for him to show you the next step, just be patient in that. You know, there is something we learn in the waiting. There's something we learn in the journey. And so there's no time frame. Just because your neighbor is out, you know, evangelizing to the homeless, or your other neighbor is, you know, in the choir and leads small groups at church, and you start feeling this restlessness going, I should be doing something significant. I'm doing nothing of significance at all. And that comparison, every woman's different, and every journey with the Lord is different, and every relationship is different. And so just sit with God in your relationship, and don't worry about timing, and don't worry about what everybody else is doing, because he has something special for you, and all the other stuff becomes noise, and then we have a hard time hearing him.
Well, and I always like to liken that journey that you have to kind of find God's space in your life or where he's guiding you. I have this vision that there's a road and it's a little meandering, but it generally it's going to get you to God. And then there's this road that goes in many different directions. He's going to keep directing you back to him. It's just going to take a lot longer and you may need to go through some areas that you don't necessarily want to, but he's still going to keep directing you back. You're going to get there. You're just going to get there a little slower than you might otherwise have if you weren't paying more attention to them.
I love that. I say it this way. There are some people that learn by the textbook, and there are some people that take the field trip. And I am always getting on that bus, for heaven's sakes. You know, I have taken so many different paths that I know the Lord probably would have wanted for me. Some of those were because I didn't feel good enough. I didn't feel worthy enough. I didn't feel important. I thought, how could he use me? I mean, did you not hear how I screamed at my kids or how I cussed out that driver or how I did something else? How could you use me, God? And so we are shy from taking that step and trusting him, and so we go a different direction. But you're exactly right. We cannot stand in the way. If the Lord is wanting to direct us a certain way, we'll get there. We just have to continue. Here's what I say. Always, Lord, what is the next step? Don't show me the big picture because I'll freak out. But what is that next step? And show me where that is.
See, and I'm always asking for the big picture, except he doesn't give it to me anyway. He just gives me the next step. And then I'm like, I want, what's the one after that?
Right.
Yes.
And then what?
And then what? So where do I end up? Well, Carrie, if people have been listening today and they want to hear more of you, read more of you, or even get a copy of your book, where would be a good place to do that?
You can visit my website, CarrieScottTalks.com, and my name is spelled kind of wonky, so it's C-A-R-E-Y, so CarrieScottTalks.com, or you can go to UntangledWomen.com, and you can get to me there.
And you speak quite a bit, but you also write quite a bit as well. If people go to those websites, will they be able to see your blog or other things you've written?
Absolutely. I have other books available on my websites, and I do blog twice a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays. And so if you subscribe to that, I'll just show up in your inbox on those 2 days.
Okay. Wonderful. Well, before I say goodbye, would you like to just pray for the women listening today who are maybe feeling like they're tangled up a little bit? And then we will say goodbye.
I would be honored.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to speak about just the promise that you have to heal us and to restore us and to untangle us. Father, I know there are women out there right now that are so insecure and struggling to like who they are and struggling to be who you want them to be, Father God. And they're comparing themselves to everybody else, and they're jealous and envious, and they're just a tangled mess, Father God. And I ask that you just get right to the heart of that woman and you remind her that she is a delight, that she is not a defect. And Father God, I pray that with whatever means you need, Father, that you direct that woman back to you, that you somehow wrap your arms around her, Father God, and you would show her the worth that she has. And I ask for you to do that this week, Lord God. Would you just do something tangible this week for this woman to know how much that she matters? I pray this all in your name. Amen.
Well, Carrie Scott, thanks so much, not only for writing the book, but just for joining us for this hour. I know people were blessed and will want to read more about you as well. Thanks so much.
Thank you so much.
And thanks for listening to Connecting Faith. If you want to catch a podcast of this show or any other, you can go to myfaithradio.com, click on Connecting Faith, and all of the podcasts are available for you there. Have a great day.